morning. Let's turn to the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah on chapter 1. Nehemiah chapter 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, and it came to pass in the month Chislew, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hananiah, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach, and the wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days, and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And then the chapter 2, and again, just a few verses at the opening of the chapter. And it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes king, that wine was before him. And I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid, and said unto the king, let the king live for ever. Why should not my countenance be sad, when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. And then on down the chapter to verse 13. Verse 13. And I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well and the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. Then I went on to the gate of the fountain and to the king's pool, but there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. Then went I up in the night by the brook, and viewed the wall, and turned back, and entered by the gate of the valley, and so returned. Then just down to verse 18. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. And we'll end there at verse 18. We know that God will bless the reading of his inspired word for his name's sake. Let's just ask the Lord's help as we open his word this morning. Father, we thank you that this word is your word, God's spoken word. And we pray that we will experience the help and the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit as we open and speak your word. May we do so under the anointing of God, and may it be used for the glory of God, in whose name we pray. Amen and amen. As you can hear, my voice is a bit hoarse. That's not usually me having a hoarse voice, but I think over this week, my body has been like a pincushion. Injections for this and injections for that. They try and keep you right in the midst of all that's going on around you. And I never take these injections, but I did this time. But it is a joy to be back, as I said, with you this morning. And I know you'll bear with me. I'm seeing double through my glasses, whatever way it has affected me. So it's a good job. My memory's still working. And when I got up this morning, I did remember I was still married after 55 years. I keep saying to my wife, you know, the Bible says the tribulation will be only 7. I've stuck it for 55. And but it's good to be with you again this morning. When you travel about, since I retired, it's amazing being able to travel about different churches, see different situations, and see many things that seem to be lacking in the service and the work of God in these days. There certainly is a move, but it's a move in the wrong direction. And we seem to have lost the art of having the Word of God explained and applied in an extent that keeps us going on with God. I have been involved for a few years with the International Congress of Revival. It's a United States organization, but it was started by a man called Manly Beasley. Manly Beasley was a man who really walked with God. And Manly Beasley said this, speaking of revival, he refers to the days when there was no carpet in the churches, when the services people, including the young people, would come to the altar rail. Not only would they come to the altar rail, they would openly weep for mums and dads, sons and daughters. And as they left, there would be puddles of water where they had been weeping. And before the meeting finished, mums and dads were being saved. But at this point, he always had in the back of his mind, he says, no carpet, but plenty of tears. Now we have carpet and comfort and not so many tears over souls. I have been involved for 40 years, a lot of you know, with Slavic Mission traveling in Eastern Europe. And Paul Negroots, who's the pastor, one of the pastors in the Oradea Baptist Church, the Emmanuel Church in Oradea, and also the president of the only Christian university in Europe, and had revival in their church during the communist years. Paul Negroots, actually, he's in Ireland over this weekend. I was speaking with him yesterday. I spoke in his church 2 years ago, and there were 3,000 in the congregation. 3,000. When communism fell, he came to Northern Ireland for just one night, stayed with us, and we were talking about prayer meetings. He said, well, we get 3,000 at the service. I says, well, how many do you get at the prayer meeting? He says, we get 2,000. I says, 2,000 at the prayer meeting. I says, how many people take part? He says, 2,000. And my mind begins to go, 2,000 people taking part in a prayer meeting. How long does it go for? He says, just over an hour. Now I said, let me get this in my mind. 2,000 people at the prayer meeting, and they all take part, and it just goes for over an hour. What happens? Well, he said, in our prayer meeting, nobody's allowed to pray from Genesis to Revelation. You're allowed one sentence. And we start at the front and we go down through 2,000 people, just one sentence in just over an hour, that all take part in the prayer meeting. I says, that's powerful, Paul. You should come to one of our prayer meetings. He says, why? I says, 3 boys can keep it going for an hour as they take us on their world cruises. But the reality of prayer, we talk about it, But do we really know what's involved in it? After the captivity in Babylon, and the captives had returned, some of them returned under Zerubbabel to rebuild the temple. Some returned with Ezra to restore the worship. And then there were those who returned with Nehemiah to rebuild the walls. General Booth, who was the founder of the Salvation Army, once said to a group of new officers, "I want young men always to bear in mind that it is the nature of fire to go out. It is the nature of fire to go out, and you must keep it stirred, fed, and the ashes removed." And how true is that today? To keep the fire stoked, the passion alive, and the concern to be there. There's no doubt of the fact, when you take the background to Nehemiah, Nehemiah was serving in the king's palace. He was living in the comfort of the king's house. But within the palace and within the house, he had a glowing, growing concern for the people of Israel and for Jerusalem. The condition was such that they were in great affliction and reproach. They were hurting and filled with sorrow because the walls of Jerusalem had been broken down. There was no protection around the city. And what was Nehemiah's response? Nehemiah's response in the first verses we read today was to sit down and to weep and to mourn. And if I was to put words along or titles or just use outlines, I never was in a habit over 30 years of putting titles on sermons. If you get any recordings from our church at Ballykeelan, you see a title, I never put it there. The boys that did the recording, they had to listen. And when they listened, they had to put the title to the message, not me. And it's when you come and you see Nehemiah sitting down and he's weeping and mourning. And here's what I want to do just for a few minutes this morning. Oh, there's a clock on the wall. We're all right. Because in Eastern Europe, you're asked to speak for 1.5 hours. And if you don't speak long enough, they sing a hymn and tell you to start again. So my wife's not expecting me home till maybe 9 o'clock tonight, so you're all right. But here's what I want, just very simple, practical instruction on thought-provoking things from the Word of God. The first thing we find about Nehemiah is this. Nehemiah wept over the ruins. He wept over the ruins. The walls of Jerusalem were down. The people of Jerusalem who came back, they've just returned. But for Nehemiah, when he heard that the city was in ruins, the walls were in ruins, he sat down and he wept over Jerusalem. God's purpose for Jerusalem was that the walls would be salvation, that the gates should be praised. But now they're lying in ruin. Nehemiah wept. And if I could take a practical application and just apply that to my heart and to your heart. Have I ever wept over the spiritual condition in our province, in our church, in our country? We're almost 2 years. We're now passing through this virus that has taken so many people. But have you ever heard a call from government for a day of prayer? Have you ever heard a call for God's people to intervene and intercede for the situation that we find ourselves in? I just say that in passing, and we begin to think, have we ever thought of the number of lives that are lying in ruins? Never have we seen a day with so many broken homes, so many broken marriages, so many broken families, so much brokenness all around us. And ask yourself the question, has it ever affected me that I find myself in the midst of so much brokenness, so many souls whose lives have been destroyed, but never once have I ever shed a tear for those who were lost? It's a real challenge in these days in which we're living. Sometimes I think we are playing Christianity instead of living Christianity. I know we're entering into the phase today we get a lot of theology. But as one wee woman said on one occasion, she says, when I go to church on Sunday morning, I've had such a hard week. I'm not interested when Martin Luther said. I just want to know what God said. What does God say? What does God say? Once when I was in South Africa, I may have told some of you before, I was first of all in Cape Town speaking at a pastor's conference, and every pastor in the church was black except me. And the place was packed. I don't know if you've ever been in a black church. It is an experience, and it's one you'll never forget. But during the course, when I was preaching, I said, you know, Muhammad is dead. Confucius is dead. Buddha is dead. But Jesus is alive and alive forevermore. And this big black boy stood up. And when he stood up, he shouted out, he's alive. He's alive. He's alive. And then another stood up. And then another stood up. And then another stood up until they were all standing. And then they began to sing, he's alive, he's alive, he's alive forevermore. But when they were singing it, they began to walk around the aisles. And I'm trying to preach, and I'm watching them walking around the aisles, and in the back of my mind, I'm thinking, if this was in my church at Ballykeel, it would be my farewell service. Would be. And then when I moved from that conference, I went up to Johannesburg and was preaching in a church in Johannesburg that works among the poor whites of Johannesburg. Drug addicts, alcoholics, prostitutes. And the pastor said to me, I'm going to take you out with me one day. He says, first of all, we'll go and take the service in the prison. And they took you into the prison. And they brought me into this room, and there was one guard at the back and 50 murderers sitting in the pews. And I thought, I hope they don't get the notion of murder in their hearts today. There's only one guard, and I'm at the front preaching. Then he says, I'm going to take you to visit some of our homes. The first home he took me to, there were 28 members of the same family living at home, in that home. And every one of them was a drug addict. Every one of them was alcoholic. And here's a man seeking to reach them with the gospel. He said, I feed their children at lunchtime. Bring 80 of the children in. Feed them. And then we have their parents. And he said, I send a bus out when the service is on to gather them in. And he knows. And he said, we're going to visit some of these homes, for I haven't seen them come to the service yet. And he goes in, and just it's the way he does it, you know, he has that sort of way, he knows what he's working among. And he walks in and he says, the bus will be round for you tonight at 6:30. I haven't seen you at the service yet. And they didn't call him pastor, they called him Uncle Wally. That was the name they give him. Working among them. We had a remarkable situation. Maybe I'll just tell you, because we wonder, how does our God work? The prayer meetings they have, the things they're involved in. 4 years later, I was back in South Africa. And I was there to speak at a conference, this time in Johannesburg. And they said, that church that you had the week of meetings in, they want to know if you could go down for just one night. We're willing to release you from the conference for one night to go back to the church. And we were going down during the day and then at night in the church. And we were standing on the street and this girl came over to me. The sort of thing you don't expect in the street. She threw her arms around me. And you know, when a good looking woman throws her arms around you in the middle of the street and you say, who are you? Here's what she said. For 4 years, I have been praying that God would send you back. I said, what for? She says, can I take you to lunch? I want to tell you. I said, sure, if you're paying, I'm going. And we headed for lunch. And over the lunch table, she did the talking, I did the eating. And she says, my husband and I emigrated from Liverpool 14 years ago. 14 years. And she says, I was homesick. We're walking up the street and we saw this advert outside the church, come and hear an Irish evangelist. And she said, I said to my husband, wouldn't it be lovely just to be able to hear the accent? She wasn't worried about the preacher, the accent. I would just love to hear the accent. And he said, but we never go to church. We don't know what happens in there. What would we want to go there for? We don't even believe there's a God. But she says, just let me hear the accent. Just let me hear the accent. And eventually, she said, we slipped into the back. And she said that both of us got gloriously saved. And for 4 years I prayed, Lord, send them back till I tell them what happened. Then they said, after the meeting, they said, we're going to have an Irish night. And I said, what's an Irish night? Just because you're here. And that all these things around the wall, shamrocks, everything, you name it, that it around. And then she says, we've made Irish stew. Now, I have to be honest with you. It was no more like stew than the man on the moon. But I'd learned all the years in Eastern Europe that you always said before you eat, Lord, if I get this down, will you keep it down? It's just the way it goes. And I said, where's everybody tonight? For the last time I was in the church, there was nearly 300 at this service, and there was only about 70 or 80 there. No, she said, we're now in charge of the outreach from the church. And these are the people that have come to Christ in the past 6 months. In the past 6 months. And they had them all gathered at the church. Weeping over the ruin. You know the problem with the church is? The problem with the church is we are not aware of that big world outside. We're not aware of the predicament that some of those people are in, the sins that they're accused of and involved in. And we don't know how can we reach them. How can we reach them? And when Nehemiah begins to pray and weep in this chapter, he talks about the sins of the people. He starts his prayer with praise. Praise to the true God. Then he perseveres in his praying. And then he makes a penitence. And then he claims the promises. And his whole partners in petition. It's not my problem this morning to do the prayer. Here's the point I want to stress this morning. He wept over the ruins. He wept over the ruins. Have you ever wept over a lost soul? Father, mother, have you ever wept over a lost soul? You see, I grew up in a sort of godly home, I would call it, but it was in the heart of the Shankill Road. But when I hit a certain age, I'd had enough. And I headed like the prodigal towards the far country. And I remember going home one Saturday morning. And going home one Saturday morning, my mother was sitting in the corner of the little room crying. My father was sitting in the little room at the back. I just didn't even acknowledge him. I walked in up the stairs. My mother was sobbing. I mean sobbing. And I can still hear those words echo in my ears. As she said to my father, what are we going to do with him? For he has broken my heart. And I never forget what my father's reply was. We are just going to keep on praying. That's all we're going to do. Keep on praying. And I'm not going into my life stories except to say this here. I was saved in the most unexpected place at the most unexpected time. Nobody ever expected. I didn't leave home to go to a gospel meeting. I left home to go to work. And I come back saved by the grace of God. Weeping over lost souls. Have you ever been in that situation? Nehemiah wept over the broken walls of Jerusalem. I'm talking about real, practical outreach in Christianity instead of playing, being real with the faith that we have. The second thing you discover is not only did he weep over the ruins, but he walked among the ruins. He went down to Jerusalem to see for himself the walls that were lying in ruins. He wanted to see what the ruins were like. And honestly, and being honest, honestly, is it not true that in most of our churches, we're full of people who have grown up in the church. And it's great that they've grown up in the church, but they are totally unaware of the big world outside where sin and Satan is rampant. To get among these people, to see for yourself, to discover that in this world around us, I don't know anything about your area here, but I'm sure that it's no different than any other area. Broken homes, broken hearts, broken families, broken people who need help and they don't know what way to turn. And is it not true that in the church, if we're being honest with ourselves, we always pray, or you hear people pray in the prayer meeting, and I'm not familiar with your prayer meeting, so I can say what I want. But so often in prayer meetings, do you hear them stand and say, Lord, bring them in. But in the scripture, the Lord never tells us to bring them in. He tells us to go and get them. Go ye. You know, there's one thing that sort of gets to me. When you're sitting in a prayer meeting, just before the service is about to start, and they're praying and they're saying, Lord, maybe if there's somebody unsaved here tonight. But if we were doing what God intended we do, we would be out and among them. There's a world out there of ruined life. And we need to see for ourselves what mess Satan has made in lives. You know, as I said earlier, 55 years I'm married. I said that because the wife reminded me about it the other day. I forgot. But 55 years. When we were going together during the Troubles, she used to live on the Donegal Road. And I lived on the Shankill Road. And when you turned 17, you didn't get the keys of the car or anything because you didn't have a car. So if I missed the last bus, I had to walk it home. And I always joke with her and say, some nights when I was walking home, it was 1 o'clock in the morning, and you're saying to yourself, is it worth it? And the way I had to walk, I had to walk down Roden Street, cross the Grosvenor Road, cross the Falls Road, over the Clonard, and onto the Shankill Road. And if you're familiar with the city, you know that at 1 o'clock in the morning, you don't want to be walking that road. And I was walking over the Clonard, and I could hear these feet come behind me. And then this man come alongside me. And he says to me, hello? I said, hello. He says, where do you live? If you're walking over Clonard at 1 o'clock in the morning, you don't tell him you live in the Shankill, that's for sure. I says, where do you live? He says, nowhere. I says, what do you mean, nowhere? He says, I just lie down where I can get my head down. Sometimes it's in a park bench. Sometimes it's in the shop front, just wherever I can put my head down. And I started to witness to him because I was only saved at that time myself. And I started to witness to him. And as I was witnessing to him, here's what he said. He said, son, you don't need to talk to me about the Lord. I know all about the Lord. I used to play the organ in the evangelical church. On one night, I was introduced to a social drink, and this is what it has done for me. Led him onto the street, nowhere to sleep. And I thought, the mess of a life. And I said, would you come to a meeting? He says, I will. Now, I have to be honest myself. I didn't think he had turned up. I said, you know the Shankill Road, you know the Stadium Picture House is, the church is beside it. And I says, I'll meet you there tomorrow night. And sure enough, he came. He was the most holy man I'd ever seen, for he had holes in his coat, holes in his shoes, holes in his trousers, and the stench of the drink. And I discovered a second lesson. You say, what was it? Well, I discovered if you want your congregation to sit at the front of the church, bring an alcoholic into the back. There wasn't one critter that wanted to sit beside us. The smell of them, they all moved up the church. But about 4 weeks or so after I'd brought him to church, he was blown up in one of the explosions in the city of Belfast. And there was a life ruined by sin, ruined by habit, going nowhere, nothing to live for. And friends, this is my burden of my heart. I'm more talking to you than preaching this morning, because it's a burden on my heart. Now that I'm retired, you begin to look at things from a different perspective. Nehemiah wept over the ruins. That's where it started. So I ask myself the question, have you ever wept over a soul whose life is in ruins? Have you ever reached out to tell them about the Lord? Have you? Remember doing door-to-door visitation in a Republican estate? And we were in, and they give me someone with me who was, because you're watched the whole way around the estate. And this man that was with me, he actually was a converted Roman Catholic. And he would knock the door, and he always said something in Irish. I never knew what he said. He could have been telling him, shoot him, he's from the Shankill or something. I wouldn't know him. And when they opened the door, he used to put the foot to the door so they couldn't close it. And then all of a sudden he switched from Irish. And he says, hello, this is Pastor Hughes. He's here to tell you about the Lord. Go ahead, Pastor. It was just like that. It's an education in reaching out and reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But friends, listen. Have you ever wept over them? Have you ever crossed your mind, there go I, but for the grace of God? Down the years, I've often said this. Before God saved me, on a Saturday afternoon, I would have been at the bookies. From the bookies to the Working Men's Club. From the Working Men's Club to Windsor Park. And when the Blues scored a goal, I didn't stand and look at the man beside me, fold my arms and say, lovely goal. No, I was excited. And then one day I met a man called Jesus. And this man transformed my life completely. And some people don't want me to get excited about it. But I can't help it. He has done so much for me. And he means so much to me. He has transformed my life completely. And I can't help but get excited. Can't help it. Just to get excited with what the Lord has done for me. Do we ever get excited? You know, is it true? Sometimes in church, if the Lord really touches your heart, you're almost afraid to say amen in case the person beside you faints. We're almost afraid to praise the Lord for what he does. I'm talking about a holy reverence and a reality alongside it. when the Lord steps in. When the Lord steps in. Just sit back and see what the Lord can do. So here he is. He's weeping over the ruins. Then he is walking among the ruins. He wants to see it for himself. When I was saved at first, what we used to do, we used to go into the open air. And in those days, the pubs had to close at 10 o'clock. On a Friday night, we pitched the open air just outside the pubs, because there's a pub in nearly every corner up the Shankill. Always a pub in nearly every corner. And we used to set up all the gear and start the open air at 10 o'clock at night when the pubs were coming out to reach them with the message of the gospel. Notice, finally, he wept over the ruins. He walked among the ruins. And then he worked with the ruins. He worked with the ruins. Remember what he said in the second chapter? I read those verses. Let us build. Let us build. And we have to learn as a church how to walk, how to work with the ruins. Lives that have grown up without Christ and steeped in the world, gripped by the habits and addictions of the world, and then they get gloriously saved. They're not used with our church life. They're not used with the way we get on, and we need to work with them. We need to introduce them slowly and see. That's why Nehemiah said in the second chapter that the Lord strengthened their hands for the good work. Strengthened their hands for the good works. How do we deal with these kind of people? You know, we have to realize when we introduce them into the church, they're not familiar with the language we use. They're not familiar sometimes with the things we do. Think of a big rough fella that had got gloriously saved and delivered, and they were at a function one day, and what they did was they said to the big fella, would you like to give grace for the food? And he got up, and you got to remember his background, and he says, rub-a-dub-dub. Praise God for the grub. And you know, you could almost see some of them looking at him. Who is he? If they had come from his background, you'd have been praising the Lord that he was able even to say that. And the point is, I'm trying to say this morning, is remember when Jesus came, he said in Luke's Gospel 4, when he opened the scriptures and read from Isaiah, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Not only is the Spirit of the Lord upon me, but he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor and to heal the brokenhearted. Do we really believe that Jesus Christ is the answer? Do we really believe that Jesus Christ can meet the deepest dyed sinner? Do we really believe it? Have we seen it happen? Have we? Have we experienced it in our lives? Thank God we have. And you have too. I was doing a mission once and there was a girl. And she came with her father, a girl about 18 or so, I would say. And we went in, and she was crying. And her father was with her. And I said, what is the problem? She said, when I was about 15, I gave my life to Christ. And I started to sing around the meetings. And then I got involved in the wrong company and got really away from the Lord and away from the singing. And she says, this morning or this evening, God has challenged me that I need to get back to where I ought to be. And we were on our knees, and I said to her, Father, you pray. And then I said to the girl, and you can pray, and then I'll pray. I never forget what she said. She said, Lord, I have wandered so far away, and I'm sorry. Would you forgive me and take me back and make me usable in your service for your glory? The next time I met her was at a missionary meeting, and she came over and she spoke to me, and I didn't recognize her. And then she said, remember? I said, oh yeah, I know who you are now. I says, what are you doing here tonight? She says, I've got married since, and we're going to the mission field. We're on our way to the mission field, the service for them. The Lord can do wondrous things. If we get our eyes off the situation around us and get our eyes on the Lord and look to the Lord to do the impossible. I often say, have you ever asked the Lord to do something that's impossible and see him do it? And see him do it. Oh, beloved, let me say this. Keep your eye on him. Don't lose sight of his power. Be careful with today's society. We are being bombarded from all directions that we've got to accept this and this and this. We're out of date if we believe in marriage as taught in the Word of God. The call is old-fashioned. We need to change with the times. And I said, but the God I serve is an unchanging God. How can I change what he has already decreed? He's unchanging. And keep our eye on the goal. Ask the Lord, show me those who have these great needs. Only your power can set them gloriously free. If you ask him, he'll do it, and he'll bless you for it. And may the Lord bless these few remarks this morning, as I said, not really preached, but unburden my heart as I see things in our world today. People need the Lord. May God bless his word to our hearts. Is there...